and fatherly love. In what degree is that real to you right now? Are you having any particular season of sweet delight in the God? And do you really sense His presence in your life? Have you been finding Scripture to be alive and active instead of being a book? Do you feel as if it's alive and searching you and even coming after you? Are you finding certain biblical promises encouraging to you? Which ones? Are you finding God calling you or challenging you to something through His Word? Are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving more now than in the past? And are you confident of the growing sense of the evil in your heart and in response, a growing dependence on and a grasp of the mercy of God? The reality is that if we're on fire for the Lord and we're really walking with Him, the answer to those questions is yes. The reality is very few Christians are even tuned in to that thought process. We really need to recognize that no matter where you have come from, God wants all of us. And He sure doesn't like this idea of people plateauing and just saying, I've got it together. It's not a smart move. I will take a couple testimonies if anyone would like to share how God's been caring for you recently, or a praise report of what the Lord's been doing in a special way. Oh, in the Word, and just what it says, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, walking in His way. It's dangerously close to Malachi, to Micah 6:8. You know, the point is, we are to do this together. I'm going to ask you, talking about battle ready, I'm talking about turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. I remember as a reasonably new believer hearing Dr. McLaughlin bring a message on this. I'm not using his outline of this, although I have his outline written in my Bible, because it so gripped me. I was reflecting on this passage, and I recognize in 1 Corinthians, it's an interesting book. You know, it's a lot of chapters, okay? But the first 14 chapters, you know what they really are? They are a rebuke to the people living in Corinth. He talked to them and he stated that he clearly understand they were believers, but he rebuked them for their sinful living, their flippant attitude towards life, and their disregard for things that are important. Even chapter 13, the love chapter, which are read in weddings and talked about all the time, that was a slap in the face to say, you are not loving biblically. It was another rebuke, and he told them what it should have been looking like, which wasn't what they were experiencing. Chapter 15 was not about behavior and conduct, but it was about bad theology. And he said, your theology is big time messed up, and you ought to change. You ought to get right. And then we come to 16. There are the marks of a revolutionary Christianity. There are five of them, and they're found in these two verses. Then they ought to be found in every one of our lives if we really want to be properly prepared for the day in which we live. There are five of them. They're beautiful, powerful. There are five imperatives in this two-verse area. And an imperative means it's a command. And there aren't imperatives in every verse, and there's not even an imperative necessarily in every chapter of the Bible. But sometimes you get a group of them. They're command, 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 command. They're not optional. If you are a believer, they're not optional, period. The first one is to practice spiritual alertness. And we'll come back and talk about that. And that is a tremendous danger in our day. We are lulled to sleep, distracted by the activities of the day, and deceived by the teachings of our day. Anchor yourself in truth. His Word is truth. Not the philosophies, not the medical advice even. I mean, we are getting all sorts of crazy ideas getting thrown around as if they're a fact, only to be changed 6 months later. Ever notice that? Yeah. all of these confirmed, this is absolutely the answer to life. And 6 weeks later, no, that didn't work out quite. No, that wasn't right. And ready yourself for battle, and then be strengthened by the Lord. And I'll explain why those are two different in the passage. The fourth one happens to be, by the way, in the original language, passive, which means that the strengthening that's going on is done by a source outside of yourself. And that's an important thing. That's why we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that is an abstract. I'm telling you, when you try to explain that to somebody who hasn't really gone around to figuring that out, how that the Spirit hasn't opened their heart to that, it's hard to understand what that means. But I'm telling you, it is the Spirit of God working out of us. It's working through us and in us. And without it, it's just our strength and it's not enough. And last, let love be your controlling ethic. We are to be known by our love. We are to get up in the day and say, I'm going to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, and I am going to do my level best to love my neighbor as myself. I'll tell you, if you just live by those two principles, they say, he says, the Son of God says, that on all these two, the whole commandments of the law rest. That's pretty powerful. Okay, the first one. This is the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 through 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. Now, this one phrase, if you had the King James, as some of you we memorized this verse, and it says, be brave, and then what does it say after that? As men, right? It's something that...
Watch ye steadfast in the faith, which ye like men, be strong.
Which ye like men, be strong. And that's this one right here, the brave part. I'll tell you why they added the quit ye like men. They were trying to grasp the meaning of the word that is translated brave. And I'll explain that to you. The quit ye like men isn't exactly, and it was an English translation trying to help us grasp the full meaning of the original language. The first one, most Christians prefer to think of church in what terms? What is a metaphor for church? What do we think of when we think of the church body? What do we think of? Think about that. What do we call it? What's that? Family? That's a good one. I didn't put it down there. Probably should have. Oh, yeah, actually, you know what? In reality... I did. I was thinking of the second one as the first one. The family. Okay, we call ourselves Family Baptist, right? That's why we named it this, by the way. We named it 18 years ago when our church started. One of the things I was aware of, so pressing on my own heart, is if we're going to minister in this neighborhood, we're going to be ministering to people to a great extent, may well be disenfranchised from every other all of their human family, their biological family. Often been the case, by the way. Now, in some cases, we've been blessed to be able to be part of reconciliation and that, but we're a family. It emphasizes the personal relationships that we want, we desire, we want to find in the church. It's something that's getting lost in American churches today and in South American churches particular, and in some of the ones are growing into such a massive works that intimacy in the body, I mean really knowing each other, is not one of the things you'd characterize. But that doesn't mean just because you're small you have it. That's the other side of it. You can be small and not really know each other either. It's a challenge to get to know you, especially when we come from diverse backgrounds. So family is one. Anyone else have another one? Brick and mortar. That was close to what I was coming to. Mike, did you have another one? Okay. I was put down temple. It emphasizes the building, and we think of church as a place where we have the presence of God. That's why they call an auditorium like this a sanctuary. You know, that we're gathering, we're going to have special touch with God. Be careful with that thought process, although it is important for believers to gather together. It's wherever believers are gathering together. That's when the body of Christ gets together. So it does happen when we get here, because there are a lot of believers often will come in a situation. Right? So we will emphasize the God's presence. But here is another one. As an army. For a family. For a temple. A temple of God. We're the body. I could have used body, and I probably should have. I regret now that I didn't. Where it says temple, you could have put /body, because the body of the Christ, we're all one. It's that idea that I was trying to capture in that one. But this last one, as an army, is very, very prevalent in Scripture. But we don't think of it that way. Because we, here's my guess on why this is, or my analysis of the situation, right or wrong, here you get it. We have grown and been so influenced by the world in which we live, all of us have a first tendency to think about what's in it for us. When in fact, the church has been put together by God for a purpose. And it doesn't talk about first and foremost meeting my personal needs or meeting your personal needs. I'll point that out in just a moment. The Christian life. The Christian life in America is trying and forced to be living out in a time of social revolution. I already mentioned the fact that we now define in our culture very readily that marriage can be between a woman and a woman and a man and a man. And of course we have to respect that. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, that doesn't line up very well with what God is saying. In fact, it doesn't line up at all. And therefore, I'm not very comfortable with that. And I think of so many other issues where we have just destroyed honesty. We're living in a tough age. To live, you know, hold our heads up and say, no, this is what I believe. You know, Scott Walker goes over to Europe. And he is asked a question that then becomes the blaze of the news. Why? Because he was asked, do you believe in evolution? And not that he said, no, I don't believe it. I believe in the biblical account of creation. He says that is an inappropriate question for you to ask a political candidate. It was a pretty clever response, actually. Later on, he said, no, I believe in biblical creation, but that's not the issue. Okay, do you get my point? We're in a culture where they thought that if they could get him to deny evolution, then they could brand him as an idiot. Well, I stand before you and say, you know what, I have an earned doctorate. I'm a registered professional engineer in mechanical and electrical engineering. I have a mechanical engineering degree. I have some academic. I don't view by those academic status that I'm an idiot. But I am absolutely committed to biblical creation. Amen. And we should be proud of it and not run from it. But that's our social revolution. I think as a social evolution, this is so frightening. It is so frightening because now what is taught in our schools defies the existence of our God. In our public schools, they have all of this stuff planted in there that is just destroying the teaching of truth to our children. There's an evolution that's going on. It's a movement. It's not just a revolution that just has a few events that happened in the last couple years. I'm old enough to look back. I can look back 40 years. And even though I can go back before I was a believer, I could still see that, whoa, has our way of thinking changed in this country? No wonder we're in trouble. What's that? Oh, absolutely. It is planned that way. And the powers to be are working their plan. And we are, and actually, the Word of God even predicts that this would happen. And that's why we can't be surprised by the dilemma. Now, I have 12 minutes left to get through what I want to do. So we're going to pick up the pace a lot. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Notice the church. Let's talk the very first reference in Scripture to the church. What does it say? The Lord was speaking, and I also say to you, Peter, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and on this rock I will build my church, first reference in the Scripture to the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is that offensive or defensive? It's offensive, and it's important to recognize that from the very first mention of the church is an army. It is an instrument of battle, and it is going to be successful. And we need to recognize we are really in a massive battle. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. What are those? Are those vacation clothing? No, they're military terms. He was trying to warn us, this is not going to be a picnic. Get ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. By the word of truth and by the power of God and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Armor. It's war. It's over and over again in Scripture, he uses these terms. The Spirit of God uses these terms to tell us, get ready. This is what the life is all about. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and as members as instruments of righteousness to God. Not only are we to put on these armors, we are to make a decision that we're going to be on the winning team. We are going to fight on God's team. Even though it may cost you personally big time. It is a battle we're in, and we need to, you know, we've all heard because of the Sniper magazine and then of Sniper and then some of the other testimonies of taking down bin Laden, and you hear from the special forces. You ever hear those testimonies, these men that fought in the special forces? You know, those guys were so committed to loving our country that they were fine with recognizing they would probably not come back from a mission. But it was the right thing to do. Now, they really reflect the heart that we are to have in our daily walk for our Savior. It doesn't matter. We are expendable in this life. And we can celebrate that at that instant our life would be taken. We're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Remember those, what was that, I can't remember the number, 26 that were beheaded at one time? And one of the brothers of two of the guys that were beheaded gave a public thank you to ISIS. You know what his thank you was for? That in the recording of this horrible time, they didn't cut out the fact that his two brothers both gave praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. As their throats were being slit. And he thanked them for allowing that to be known, that no matter what wicked, vicious, ugly things you do, my brothers stood with the Lord. Pretty touching. But that's the world we live in. And this it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We're in a battle. And that battle comes out in a lot of ways. He takes us down individually with personal challenges, temptations, temptations to sin, temptations to get lazy. But it's much bigger than ours. But we're one of the soldiers that gets nailed because we're not on guard. And we gotta be careful about that. And that's why we gotta come together and lock arms. Do you get the point that I'm trying to make here? You know, the people that are believers who fall into a sinful, life-dominating sin have been eliminated from fighting on the right team. They're not usable at that point until they get right. They repent and change things. Okay, first one. Practice spiritual alertness. And I promise I'll go quite quickly. The word watch, that's the key. It means exactly what you say. It just open up your eyes, man. It is a day and age where every one of us ought to be praying, Lord, help me. Help me respond properly as I go through the day. Help me be prepared for whatever the day may hold. May you be glorified. How can we counteract this? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that overt and covert. Okay, what's the difference between those two? What's overt behavior? Out in the open, and covert is hidden. You and I will much more likely be taken down by Satan in covert operation, not in overt. Although, in a situation like those two guys that got beheaded, that was very overt, and they had an opportunity, and they gave proper testimony. But most people crash and burn covertly, I should say. Now, how do we do that? Notice what he warned us about. As far as covert operation, that impacts you and I. Now whom will you forgive anything? Also forgive. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. What is he saying here? He is saying when you get bitter and refuse to forgive somebody who has done you wrong, you have been taken down. Now that gets real personal, doesn't it? There's a lot of other things to go with it, but I wanted to warn you. These things are subtle and very, very important. It can take a spiritual walk and crash you, and you don't even recognize it's happening. Whoops, one more. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Okay, that's fine. I understand that I can be angry for godly things, but I'm not to sin at any time, no matter how I feel emotionally about it. Nor give place to the devil. So what is he saying here? He says, you know what? You allow this anger to go the wrong direction and control you in the wrong way. You, just like not being forgiving, being bitter about something, you are given a place for Satan to have his heyday with you and have victory in the day. A third one. You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And note, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. You know what that's saying? Be really careful how much priority you have on getting all of your bank accounts together and your living arrangements together. And these things can overtake us. And we need to walk by faith. I'm not saying you ought not to work hard. I'm not saying you ought not to save. But I'm saying they can easily become a priority and take us down. And we go down in a flame of fire all the time saying, oh, we're a good Christian. We're doing this and this and this. But we have allowed different gods to take the throne. Number two, that's all about watch. Anchor yourself in truth. It is the steadfast in truth, that concept right there. So this is what it says. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So word is really critical, and we need to know the word. I think of one of my favorite passages, Psalms 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's insane. You got to get into the word and you got to hold the word. And that is, I'm telling you, that for me, especially my early Christian walk, highlighting that in my Bible, memorizing that, having that on a 3x5 card was huge. And this is another one in our pluralistic culture. People can say, and they can be nicely said, but the truth is, only Jesus Christ is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. Through me, Jesus Christ. Our world needs to hear that. Now, ready yourself for battle. That's this phrase, brave. That, you know, you think a lot of, I got confused for a long time about this word, but it is talking about brave in the context of not so much brave versus scaredy cat. It is much more the boldness that you see. I have a lot of 5-year-olds that I'm around right now. A couple of my grandkids are around me a fair amount. And they can be so brave, okay? So brave. They see a mouse, okay? And all of a sudden, this is a huge deal, and they're going to hunt down the mouse until they see the mouse. You understand what I'm saying? They just, all of a sudden, whatever courage they had bantered up, it is long since gone. I mean, and they're running. Well, that is a perfect illustration of what it says, be brave. It is not that. It is brave like an adult man would handle this. Now, I say that recognizing some adult men may run from mice too, but...
Thank you.
So that does exist. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? Someone who is mature and brave. It isn't just a hyped up thing. It is really there. They're going to stand strong. That's what it's talking about here. This braveness that says, I'm here. You can count on me. I'm not going to be surprised by things getting worse. I'm going to stand. I am going to anchor myself. The first one, that stand fast, is a military term which talks about you get your feet planted and don't you move. And the second one is don't let your inners rip you apart. You're there and you're going to stand and you're going to do what you're going to have to do. You're going to get the work done. It's business. You get the sense of the military illustrations going on? And then, in that regard, when we're talking about brave, notice this. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself. But you see how this is talking about being brave and mature? You see how that moves into it? You find the mature ones that will be able to stand. And that's supposed to be us. Everyone in here should be there. Or should be working hard to be that person in the Lord. And then be strengthened by God. This one changed in its form of the verb, the para, that be strong is a passive verb. And the others, when it said watch, it said the one who is supposed to be watching is the subject, you. You are to watch. You are to be steadfast. You are to be brave. This last, and in your own power, the subject is supposed to be acting out this. The last one is you're to be strong, but the source of the strength is to come from something other than the subject, you. It is to come from our Lord, the power of God working in us. Now, again, a little bit abstract, but it is very biblical. We find the strength to do what we're supposed to do. I suspect that is exactly what those two men that were able to keep their testimony for Christ in the midst of being beheaded were able to experience. The strength that could only come outside of them from a great God. Galatians tells us that this is why we can be strong. We're crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life of which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and a love who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that sweet? It says, listen, it's not about me. So I can get up, and I don't know how I'm going to do what I need to do, but I can pray and say, Lord, I am excited to see how we're going to do this. And I am your instrument. Work through me. That's the type of prayer that we ought to be praying each morning as we head into battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a perfectly the example that we're talking, that's the concept we're talking about. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And we're to do our part to prepare ourselves, but we're standing in His power, not our might. And the last one is let love be your controlling ethic. Even in the midst of battle, you know, ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all of this radical Islam, what is their number one thing that they're trying to communicate to the world? It's fear. You're going to have to submit to us. You might as well do it right now, because if you don't, we're taking you out. And we're going to do it in such a way that you wouldn't believe a human being could do it to another human being. Watch us. We can burn people in cages. We can slice people's heads. We can come in and take, you know, all sorts of children away and sell them into slavery, and we don't even give a whip.
They have lost sight of the big picture. This life is not
all. Oh, absolutely.
They've already lost the war.
Yeah. The problem is they think that they're securing their future because of their eschatology and their theology. But the issue here is that we are not to be like them. Even in the midst of this, notice some verses that speak to this. I'm speaking that last phrase in verse 14. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with how many people? Oh man, pray for Assad. I'm befriending a man by the name of Assad. I will not give you any more details than that, but all men. Do you think I'm not aware of what's happening in the world? I'm very aware of it. You know, I understand that, but you purpose to say, you know what? I'm going to be a blessing. Because soul by soul, that's the way we reach people. Colossians. This latter part. Oh, this is, again, one of those very, very, very precious passages. If you haven't, a lot of people aren't very familiar with Colossians 1, 27 through 29, but all of us should be. Let me just read it to you. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. In other words, God arranged it so we would understand how God's working through His explanation in the Word of God. Which is, notice this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, I've quoted that so many times, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then notice what it says, because of this hope of Jesus Christ in our heart, what's supposed to go on? We preach, and that's really proclaim, we talk about Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. We are so stirred by the hope of glory within us, we start talking and we start warning and we start teaching others. We are an ambassador. We're not the convictor. We're the ambassador. We share the truth so that people can figure out how to live. To this end, I also labor. That word right there is just, it has the, in my mind, when I've read on the word, it's like the slave who is in the 140 degree temperature carrying a heavy load and just sweating. There's nothing more. Okay. Just everything is out there. I also labor striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. That last thing is interesting reverse. He is giving His all, but it is possible only because God is empowering Him. Because of the hope of glory. John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and I have loved you, and that you also love one another. For by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is sacrificially giving of yourself. The word love is agape. It doesn't talk about emotion first and foremost. It produces emotion. It talks about sacrificially giving of yourself to meet the need of another without any expectation or demand of anything coming back. Why? Because God has already died for me, and I'm just doing it because God has called me to do it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. All of us know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 is really, really a powerful verse as well. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That same concept of agape love. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Marks of a revolutionary Christianity. Practice spiritual awareness, because we're in a battle, and first of all, you got to come to the battle. You got to be prepared. You got to be in the game. Anchor yourself in the truth. The word is truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. The word is a lamp and a light unto my feet and my path. Ready yourself for battle, because it's coming, even if you're not in it. Be strengthened by God, not by ourselves. And that's a part of growing in the Lord. You start saying, oh, Lord, help me, guide me. I can tell you, how much better I know it today than I knew what that means just 3 or 4 months ago. God has been bringing me through a journey on this, and it's really sweet. I get up and I say, all right, Lord, I'm not certain how I'm going to do this or this, but I really sense that's what you want me to do. And I'm really excited to see how you're going to do it. And it has really been stunning. And then let love be your controlling ethic. Not anger, not revenge, not bitterness, love. Amen? Now, I took a little longer than I should have, but we're going to